Good morning, everybody.
I meant to say something for the camera now. And it's something very important about the conference. It's the second time in a row that we're having it now. And we haven't had big events, annual events like this for a lot of years. We used to have it a long time ago. And it was really good then. It's just that nobody pitched, but God was there. I know Corey was there. Corey arranged for us to have ties with orange polka dots in there. I still have my tie. It was great. But this time around, we really have such an abundance of confirmation that what we're busy with is of the Lord. The whole theme of making not just churches come together, but everything come together. We serve the Lord in sort of a patchy fashion, and there's so many beautiful parts that needs to come together. David once prayed, God, please unite my heart to fear your name. And that really is what convergence is all about. It's a unity that starts way on the inside of us and begins to manifest around us, and especially eventually in our relationships and all across the body of Christ. And we really are convinced that this is what God wants to do at this time. So next year we'll have another convergence conference. We've already got some of the speakers confirmed for next year. Reinhard Bonker, the big evangelist, is coming with two of his intercessors, Suzette Hutting and another Kenyan lady, and several other speakers. It's going to be really big. But this year we'll lay the foundation for the conference in a real way. And the foundation is really that Stellenbosch here buys in. We've got tremendous buy-in from all the other churches. And yesterday, Lucille and I were helping with the cleanup, and Wellington was out there painting, and Paul had a lot of people there working. So a lot of the congregations from around in the Cape are really, really pulling their weight. And this is really just an appeal and invitation that even if you have a weekend away, book, postpone it, please. Your granny can wait, your auntie can wait, or the kiddies' school thing can get cancelled this time around. This is really important because it's not about church. It's really about the kingdom of God. And as I'm sharing this morning, I think a few more things will become clear to us. But this is really an appeal for us to focus. And as Andre says regularly, it really represents a culture shift for us. We don't have a conference culture here. I know the ladies have really caught onto this thing very well with the Awaken conference. But we still need to get into it. And we're filming everything that is happening in terms of the preparation so that we can all look at it afterwards, because that's actually where the best part of the conference happens, when we begin to work together ourselves and when we set our little goals. And just like yesterday, the cleanup, the warehouse is something like 8,200 square meters of under roof space, and it needed sweeping yesterday. It took us the whole of yesterday just to sweep the floor. And there were about 10 of us doing it. We worked hard. But I was thinking this morning, it's actually so much fun. It's not like I'm feeling sorry for myself. It was really, really enjoyable. So I really want to encourage you to not only keep that weekend open and to make sure that you're there, but do get involved, because it's so much more meaningful when it all comes together. And we really know that God is going to visit us in a very, very special way this year. But before I share, can we pray this morning? And we pray mostly because I need it just to get focused after all my running around, trying to get my PowerPoint and my notes ready. Father, we thank you that we can be together, you're two or three, and we are gathered together in your name. And we thank you that it's about you, it's for you. And now we dedicate it to you. And we know, Lord, that as we draw near to you, as we, Marcus was sharing this morning, as we draw near to you, you draw near to us. So we thank you that you're always faithful to fulfill your word. And we commit ourselves to be present to you and to your spirit now. And we ask that you glorify yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask that we read together now from Philippians 3 verse 10. I'm going to share a very basic element of the gospel this morning. And I am very pleased to share it. It's just a challenging message in that it isn't often that we hear the basics of the gospel shared simply and clearly, because the kingdom, the church and the gospel is a little bit like when we go to sea. And I remember being fascinated by this whole phenomenon as a kid. A mom sitting on the tile on the beach and you going into the water and you playing around, and every so often you look around to check where she is. And after a little while, mom's way over there, and it's like the earth has moved under your feet. Either mom's moved away or you moved away, but we know what happened. The currents moved you away. And with us being busy with the work of God, God's always like we're mommies, same place, same tile all the time, but we keep moving. The tides of culture and history keeps taking us away. And from time to time, mom's got to call us and say, Johnny, come back, come play over here again. And we've got to make our way out of the surf and come back to where mommy's. And for us, with the gospel and the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is very, very important that we do that more often than not. Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. The whole issue of suffering and death, it's not very popular in Christian thinking, not in the West. We don't think about death, and we certainly don't think about suffering. And if we do, not in any positive way, not in any proactive way. And the problem with that is that for the Apostle Paul, this was it. He says there's no way that he could know Christ. There's no way that he could achieve his lifetime goal. And Paul is here speaking about his lifetime goal. Paul didn't want to establish churches. He didn't want to write most of the New Testament. Paul didn't have all those things that for us modern Christians would be like life goals and a godly ambition. He didn't set out to become famous and to become the biggest contributor to literature throughout the world. That was not part of his plan. Paul here states very plainly and simply what his whole life's ambition was. It was to know Christ. And then he tells us what the price is for that. And maybe this is the saddest statement that one can make about Christianity today, is that there's a message being preached that Christianity is something without a price. It's something that God just lavishes on us, and it mostly imposes on us like a Santa Claus, and whether we like it or not, he'll give it to us. And it's not entirely true. Paul says that there's this whole element of the fellowship of his sufferings and conformity to death, to his death. In other words, the message of the cross that is essential if we want to know him in his power. And obviously all of us are very keen to know Christ in his power. We all want to know God in his glory and his grandeur. And I do believe that God wants us to know him in that way. Way back in the Old Testament, Job being the oldest of the writings in Scripture, Job says in chapter 14, verse 1, is how frail is humanity and how short is life and just full of trouble. Jesus, talking about the same thing in John 10, talks about the thief that comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy, but Christ that came. And it's interesting to note Christ thinking here. Christ thinking about the incarnation. He's coming. I've come to give life. And then he says, but the thief also came. And it's interesting to then consider, now, when did the thief come? We know when Christ came. We know it was prophesied. But when did the thief come? Well, Genesis 1, chapter 1 tells us that the thief came before humanity did. When we arrived here, the thief was already here. So the thief's commitment to destroy, to kill, to steal and destroy, is older than mankind's existence on the earth according to the biblical record. The thief came a long time ago. And even before the fall of man, the thief was here to make sure that in this life we were going to know trouble. We were going to know suffering. Don't you think that's interesting? Even though man was created in sinless perfection, even though man was created in close and uninterrupted fellowship with God, the fact is that Adam and Eve, in their perfected state, found the thief here. The thief had come before we did. His coming preceded ours. And so, suffering was always going to be part of the human dynamic. Just how it was going to impact on us, it's hard to tell from this side of the curtain of sin. And so Scripture says that there are three kinds of suffering in this world. The first one is tragic suffering. It's suffering as punishment, deserved suffering. punitive suffering, that suffering that we bring on ourselves, it's just suffering. And then the second suffering, kind of suffering that Scripture talks about, is innocent suffering. And we all are moved by this a lot of times when we are moved to ask the question, but now why? And when we think especially of the whole Holocaust of abortion, so many little kids dying every day in South Africa and Africa, all across the world, it's unprecedented. All the other Holocausts that have gone before this one, of all the wars that have been committed, all the atrocities have committed, nothing compares to the bloodletting and the bloodlust that modern mankind knows around the globe. And if there's one thing that will hasten the coming of Christ, it is the sanctioning, this legal sanctioning and imposition of bloodletting on innocent little ones, to the point where it leaves us completely indifferent. Nobody seems to stress about it. Our lawmakers don't have a problem with it. In fact, they endorse it. And the big corporates are very committed to it because they make a lot of money from it. It's terrible how wicked we've become. And then the third kind of suffering is the one that we're really going to focus on, and the one that I believe the Apostle Paul is referring to here when he talks about Christ and the fellowship of his suffering, because that is descriptive of the suffering of Christ. Christ's suffering was not as a punishment, really. It was not something that Christ had brought upon himself. Christ's suffering was, in a sense, innocent suffering, but it was more than that. Innocent suffering always thinks of the sufferer as a victim, as somebody helpless and defenseless. And Christ certainly wasn't that. So Christ's suffering was entirely voluntary. It's something that he committed himself to by an act of his will. It was voluntary suffering. But now, there are two kinds of voluntary suffering. And I'm wanting us to look at both this morning. The one kind of suffering is what we can call redemptive suffering. It's when we go through stuff, very hard times in our lives, designed to work our sanctification. It's designed to grow us up, to make us holy. And I really believe that all of us as believers, our success in growing spiritually depends on how we embrace just this fact of life. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about God who disciplines us as kids. And I know that as good Western people, we don't believe in punitive discipline, even the corrective discipline for our kids, where we apply just a little bit of pain as an inoculation against bigger, greater sins that would bind our kids and get hold of them. So God, on the other hand, says that he's absolutely committed to causing us more than just inconvenience from time to time. The biblical picture of this kind of suffering is the refiner's fire. God takes us through the fire. And it doesn't feel good. It doesn't look good. We tend to feel very sorry for ourselves, and we tend to feel God forsaken. But the fact is God is with us in that fire. And let's read Hebrews 10-12. It talks about our earthly dads who chastened us as it deemed best to them. But God does it for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. And no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Furthermore, the Apostle Paul says that trouble in Romans chapter 5, verses 3-5, says that only the cycle of suffering brings us to a place of hope. And it's something interesting to remember too. We sometimes think that good things that happen to us in our lives, being incentivized, generates hope, or something motivational. A motivational speaker gets one to have hope and vision. And the Scripture says we as fallen human beings actually don't work like that. We'd like to think we work like that, but we don't work like that. It's hard times. It's when we go through the cycle of pain and you come out the other side. Lucille and I would also just like to thank a lot of you for praying for us when we are away now. But the first bit was spent in India. And there you are really faced and confronted by suffering on a scale that is just, it's an assault on one's senses, really. But the beautiful thing is when you come out of that, like being back here now, it's so fantastic just to be alive somewhere else. I remember toward the end of our time there, my whole mouth was just blisters, my tongue was raw. My right eye was swollen shut with infections. My body wasn't doing very well. And we were still in the nice part of India. We were treated very, very royally. And I shudder to think what the mission teams get exposed to and subjected to. But it's so nice to come out of that environment and not being exposed to so much of the vileness of the environment, because that's the only way you can think about it. I mean, it's extraordinarily just filthy everywhere. Your water, your going to the shower affects me in places like this, so I get infected too. But, you know, those kind of things actually has a good effect on one, you know. And CS, I can't agree with him more. And his insistence that all of the chaps in ministry with us, at least once every 2 years, but ideally once a year, should get away into a missions environment, should get away into a place like this, because you do come back with a very, very clear focus of life, its values, its worth, and just the goodness of God in one's life. The Apostle Paul says that tribulation produces stamina, perseverance, and stamina, character, and character, hope, and this hope doesn't disappoint, because it opens up a heart so that God can pour his love in. We just feel more. 1 Peter 4 verse 1 says, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, we are to arm ourselves with the same mind. For he has suffered in the flesh, has ceased from sin. And this is the powerful message of the gospel, a very basic message. And I've said it before, and I want to say it often. In our preaching of the gospel, we end up being liars a lot of the time. You know, people come to Christ and we do a bumper sticker Christianity. Come to God and he's going to give you a great life. He's going to give you abundant life and everything's going to be fine. And that's not the truth. It's ultimately the truth, but it's not the immediate truth. You know, we'll tell people that come to God because he accepts you just as you are. And that's true, but that's not the whole truth. The fact is, he loves you too much to leave you that way. He's going to change you immediately. And so, we don't help people with their expectation management because we tell them half a story. And half a story is a lie. We've got to share the whole truth with people. That you've got to die to self. You've got to come to Christ and commit and submit to a life of obedience. And you've got to learn to submit to Christ, to Scripture, to his demands. And so, yes, God does love us, and his grace is overwhelming, but it's grace to help us conform to his will. We've got to conform to the will of God, and that hurts. At the best of times, it hurts. But Paul is talking about something a little bit different. Paul, when he talks about sharing in the fellowship of Christ's suffering, he's thinking a little bit of the message that Lucille's sharing in Paul this morning, that she's been sharing around from 1 Peter chapter 3, where it says, husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding. The fact is that when we're married, we've got to pursue the understanding of one another. And especially in the light of the fact that we as humans unfortunately change because we're constantly growing. If you're not changing, then there's a problem with you because then you're dead, emotionally dead. We all change because we're all growing. We're all growing more and more into Christ. But that's a challenge on our partner because they've got to keep up with us. They've got to keep up with the changes and we've got to keep pursuing an understanding of each other. And this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about Christ. He's saying, if I really want to know Christ, if I really want to understand him, I've got to come to terms with who he is. And the fact is that Christ is the most radical representation of any God on the planet, because it's only the God of Christianity that comes to earth as a suffering servant. God is the only God who suffers. God is the only God who enters into the suffering of people. One of the most poignant moments for me in the ministry of Christ is the time when he's in Luke chapter 13, when Christ is outside Jerusalem and Christ weeps over Jerusalem. Christ looks down the line and he can tell that 70 years later the Romans are going to come and they're going to rip that city apart. And they're going to kill everybody in there. Everybody who remains in Jerusalem is going to get killed. It's going to be the end of life for the early church. It's going to be the end of life for Israel and Jerusalem for many centuries after that. Christ could see it coming. And he just broke his heart. And he weeps and he weeps. And he so wishes that they would still make the right choices, make the right commitments, make the right decisions. Because if they don't, they were going to suffer. And the Jewish nation has suffered for a long time. The Jewish nation suffered for the choices that they were about to make at the cross when they said, let his blood be on our heads and our children's children. And I know that a lot of people that into the Hebraic root movement in a very serious way get very offended by this, but it's in the New Testament in Scripture and it's there. You know, the Jewish people did kill Christ in a historical sense. And, you know, I'm very offended by the fact, just as an aside, that we must think of the Jewish people as having a special dispensation of grace with God. And if that is so, then we've got to say that the Jews killed Christ. But if we're going to remain biblical, we've got to say that the Jews didn't kill Christ, we all killed Christ. There's universal guilt. But then we've got to be consistent with that principle. If there's universal guilt, then we can't make something special of the Jews after that and say, but they're closer to God and they don't need salvation the way we do. That's not true. They all need to get saved just like us. God loves you and the community and the culture that you come from as much as he loves the Jews and the culture that they come from. That's the message of the cross. That's the message of universal guilt, by the way. So we respect them for the historical contribution that they've made by bringing us the Old Testament, by bringing us the Lord Jesus Christ, and we owe them a debt. We owe them a human debt, and it's an enormous debt. But from God's perspective, in terms of his love for humanity, he loves all of humanity because he made all of us. And there's no this special dispensation for the Jews in the heart of God that makes us second-class citizens in God's heart and in God's kingdom. And I think it's important that we understand that about the gospel. Otherwise, we diminish what Christ did on the cross and the message that he brought. But that's just an aside. Yeah, in Luke 13, we come across the heart of the Christian message. At the heart of the Christian faith lies the mystery of a God who not only can suffer, but does suffer. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 4:19 talks of his sharing, what it means for him to share in the sufferings of Christ. He says, I'm in birth pangs. I'm like a woman about to give birth. That's the pain that racks me from my spirit up. I'm just dying here. I am just being torn apart by what I see happening in your life, and it really pains me. It makes me suffer. And Isaiah 66, the prophet asking a rhetorical question, he says, how can anything meaningful in this world be brought about without a commitment to a process of pain? He calls it a birthing. Can a nation be born in a day? He says, there's nothing like instant success in this life. Anything meaningful, anything eternal has to come via one route. It's called suffering. And how nature teaches us about this truth, Scripture says, and the prophet Isaiah says, has to do with natural childbirth, not the modern versions that we have with the epidurals and the cesarean sections and all that. And we're not going to knock ladies for that. But Scripture uses natural childbirth as a picture of the reality of suffering and pain. Now, you would notice that the whole congregation is very quiet this morning. And you can go home and you can go to TBN and you can go to YouTube and search all the messages. You're not going to get too many sermons on based on Philippians 3 verse 10, to know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. Okay? And you're not going to have too many ladies jump up there and like you see this morning, not too many are waving their hankies at me going, "Preach it, brother!" But I tell you, I believe the Holy Spirit is about to do this in our hearts, to bring the shift. The Apostle John put it this way, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. You see, there are many things in this world, and he obviously is talking about ministry, but the whole principle of birthing is so central to the gospel. Because there's lots that gets contrived, gets constructed, construed, gets schemed into being. There's a lot that gets manufactured, and it looks very good. In our own lives and our relationships, in our so-called pursuit of purpose and vision, a lot of stuff. But the only thing that has the power of overcoming, the only thing with resurrection power, the Bible says, is anything that gets birthed, born of God. Now, as soon as scripture talks about born and birthing or being born again, in our minds, we think in terms of something instant. In biblical thinking, we come right back to Philippians 3 verse 10. Oh, to know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to him in his death. Christ's death and suffering has everything to do with how God operates through a birth. The new birth may be very exciting. It's just that one's spiritual adrenaline makes up for so much. It's like when a lady gives natural birth and the doctor comes along and puts that gas mask over her and pumps her lungs full of laughing gas just to ease us through the process. The euphoria of the born-again experience is something like that. God sticks a gas mask on you and you'll laugh your way through the most dramatic change that you'll ever endure in your life. But if you were to undergo the change of the new birth experience, it would kill you. Because if it is of God, it's so radical. And I mean, your family members are the first to attest that there's something fundamental that has changed in your life. What has come over you? What has gotten into you? What has gotten into you is eternal life. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Peter again says, Peter spends a lot of time thinking about this whole thing. And he says, we were called to this. Our calling is a calling which Christ has left us an example for. A calling to follow in the footsteps of Christ, who also suffered for us. I'd encourage you to look at those scriptures and just see what the apostles said about it. There's a lot said about that. We don't talk about it often enough, but allow me just to get practical for a moment. What does the fellowship of suffering mean for us? Does it mean that God wants us to have miserable lives where most of the time we're going through stuff and in the middle of stuff? And the answer is a resounding no. And this is the paradox again of Christian truth. Because Christ suffered, he ironically suffered for us on the cross to take the brunt of the suffering. So why does the Apostle Paul say that we should enter into the fellowship of Christ's suffering? And it simply means this. It means that from our experience, if I go to India, if we go on a mission, if we go to Colombia, or we go to the Sudan, or we go to Mozambique, and you come back, you've spent 2 weeks or 5 days or even 3 days there. I remember Peter Pretorius telling us a story about how his big ministry that has just exploded happened was when he was in Mozambique, and he was meant to have a chartered plane come to collect him, and for some reason there was a misunderstanding of some 2 weeks, I think it was. And he was stranded in Mozambique in the middle of a plague that saw him people die, just scores and scores of people all around him. And eventually, somebody didn't quite know who he was, and the fact that he was meant to be an important minister in Christian circles, walked up to him and put a shovel, a spade in his hand and said, "Excuse me, sir, you seem able-bodied. Can you help us to dig holes for all these corpses that are amassing here?" And so for the next little while, Peter had to spend that time digging holes, burial holes for corpses in Mozambique. And while he was doing that, God spoke to him about what God wanted him to do with his life and his ministry. In other words, God just wanted him to have enough of a taste of the suffering that was happening in Africa, in any case, for him to have a healthy, objective reference for what Christ knew and understood and was committed to. There's so many Christians that are simply clueless. They don't have a reference. It doesn't matter how deeply we worship and how many flags we wave and how we dance and how we pursue a spirituality that God doesn't have a clue of. And I hear people talking about intimacy and pursuing intimacy with God. All respect for all of those romantic notions of intimacy. We have a Christ who came down to earth, right? He walks around here for 30 years and it wasn't a party. He just came from his glorious habitation and a world of just ultimate perfection, consummate perfection. And then he comes to this world with us miserable creatures here and our suffering and our sinfulness and our depravity. And you know what's the painful thing that he has to endure? He's not allowed to fix it. He's just got to be there and watch it and become personally acquainted with it. Suffering, suffering, pain, real pain. So by the time Christ starts his ministry, just going to read the Gospels again, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. On an average day when Christ is out among the multitudes and he's healing people, when he's operating in the power of the resurrection that he hadn't even experienced yet, it comes out of the fellowshipping of the suffering of his Father's heart. And most of the time the tears are running down his cheeks because he's got a reference for where these people come from. I tell you, just some time spent in India and in a place like Bangalore, which is the window, shop window for India. They're very proud of that city. That is like their vision of the future. And Bangalore is a mess, people. I mean, a lot of time, there's no drinking water. The place is at the end of its natural resources. I don't think they lost 10 years. And I come home and I stress about it because, you know, there's just not enough food. There's not enough water. Basic stuff. And, you know, I keep telling people, well, the problem with having been there is that it's now your problem because it's not going to go away from you. It's embedded somewhere. But the great thing is you're now at a place where God can begin to talk to you about what's on his heart and his mind. There are a lot of people, a lot of believers, God can't talk to you. So people say, well, I never hear from God. Obviously, you won't hear from God. Because you don't have a reference. I remember meeting people in the past, and they come from very wealthy backgrounds. Talked to a young man once, and he's driving a very expensive car, and his wife and his kids didn't have a car, and I had to tell him, well, a husband should actually make sure that his wife and his kids also has something to drive around with. And he was very, very thankful that I informed him of that duty. He didn't know that. What was wrong with a young man? His frame of reference. The world that he comes from, everybody's got access to everything, and you don't need to worry about anybody else but yourself. And that's maybe extreme, but there are a lot of Christians in the West that actually live like that. They've never been down to Kaimandi. They've never been to Kailicha. They've never been to Soweto. And God knows they're never going to go there. Because in Stellenbosch, especially, we live in a South Africa of our own making. In Stellenbosch, we live in a place where few people will notice that we've got a very, very cute little city. We don't have any street kids in our city. Not one. Have a look around. Then you begin to ask yourself, what happened to them? We've always had lots. Where have they disappeared to? And where are they disappearing to? I just leave that with you. Could it be that they're being sold into human trafficking? Where have they gone to? There's so much that God would talk to us about the things that really, really, really freak him out. But it's hard for him to talk to us if we don't have a reference. So, to come back to the question, what suffering does the Apostle Paul talk about? What fellowship of suffering does the Apostle Paul talk about? It's symbolic suffering. And so when Paul talks about the Galatians for whom he's in childbirth again, he's talking about a place that he's allowed God to take him to. Voluntarily, willfully. Where you get exposed to nightmare kind of stuff. I said to somebody, now Lucille insists on us walking every day, like twice a day in India. And toward the end I said, my love, I don't think this is good for us because my insides are about to spill out on the streets here. I can't hold it down. I've got a gag reflex happening here for 20 reasons. And maybe it's best to go home and just sit there. It's safer, but this exercise and all of this pollution, because you've got all these mopeds, like hundreds of thousands of them, and the whole country never switches off. It runs 24/7. They don't have an off weekend or anything. They don't have weekends. 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. It never slows down. It's just unbelievable. But watching all the traffic come at you, because you've got to navigate your way through the traffic, because you've got to walk where they ride, where a guy's got a cow across the road like this that he's milking while he's got his bucket there and he's milking the cow, and the cow's feeding off a rubbish dump along the road. But it's just an assault on your senses. But all the traffic coming at you reminds me of this apocalyptic picture in Revelation, you know, of this big black hole and these locusts coming out of there, just millions and millions just coming. It's like nightmarish like that. But, you know, people, at the heart of the Christian message lies the challenge of the incarnation. Christ coming out of heaven to earth's ghetto and just hanging around there long enough for him to get a reference, for the Father to be able to speak to him when it comes to Gethsemane. A lot of Christians can't make the right choices, and even if God were to speak to us, we don't interpret what God says in the right way because our frame of reference is wrong. We don't have God's frame of reference. So the prophetic ministry in the church is very small. I mean, go to the internet and read the blogs of all the American prophets and try to make sense of it from an African perspective. It doesn't, because a lot of those prophets must just get out of their sweet little American cities and go and face life before they try to interpret what God is saying to them. I know of two of America's prophets who saw November 11 coming and understood a little bit of what it meant. We had one of those prophets share here with us, and he denied that there was any judgment because he doesn't believe that God judges sin. So he was in Cape Town the other day, but I won't get into share here because it's not like there's something spiritually wrong with him. It's just a spiritual immaturity. We must get out of our Stellenbosch bubble. A lot of prophets must get out of their American bubbles. A lot of British and European Christians must get out of their little bubbles. Sometimes God would just have us go to some, like CS and them were in Egypt now, where they're preparing the young people for the onslaught of the Islamic Brotherhood, who's about to embark on an extermination of the church. So they are discipling the young people for the ultimate price that they must pay for their faith right now. And that's what our Across Africa team was doing, fellowshipping and praying with those young people. But you can imagine them coming back now with a better reference for God to speak to them, because our God is immersed in the suffering of humanity. There's nowhere anybody
who in the middle of the night goes through their hell in their marriage and they're weeping because they can't speak to anybody about what they're going through. And God's not there hearing, feeling everything in the raw. But you know what God wants then from us as believers? The Holy Spirit and the angelic host moving with him wants to be able to go to a believer and speak to them and bring revelation of what is going on there so that resurrection power can begin to be released here. We're talking about symbolic suffering, people. We're not talking about three intercessor ladies in a little room who's trying to be spiritual. We're talking about the gospel. We're talking about basic Christianity. We're not even talking about radical Christianity. We're talking about the Apostle Paul saying to know him. That's what life is all about. It's not to do stuff. Just to know him. And once you know him, it means we have a capacity to understand where he's coming from and what he's saying. And so, the fellowship of his suffering really refers to the life of Christ, which is the life of intercessor. Christ gets exposed to the pain and the suffering of humanity. Christ gets exposed. His most traumatic moment was the first time he experienced somebody dying. Because in eternity, nobody dies. Death and the pain of death was the biggest thing for Christ to deal with. And you know, listen to watch our worship culture. And I'm very excited about what God is doing in worship. I'm just wanting us to think about where we are subculturally and culturally as a church. We are so committed to a hip-hop, sexy youth culture that we're drifting so far away from what is biblical. Anything that smacks of aging or old people is just off. It's gone. We don't want to see it. Entire church movement commits itself to presenting a sexy gospel. Nobody's got any time, I mean, from India to the Paralympic Games in London. And I must tell you, I must commend the British. They civilized. Or still committed to being civilized. Man, there were more people in that stadium than was at the Olympic Games. And they were having the geest warmer than they did at the Olympic Games. It was, I don't think you can experience any event like that anywhere in the world, not even at a big American football or baseball final. Every limping athlete gets cheered right to the last loser coming in. And it's standing ovations and cheers from the word go all the way to the end. It was quite phenomenal. But I'm thinking, what a far cry from where our Hollywood world lies and the Hollywood world that defines our church existence too. It's only young people and skinny people and good-looking people that may preach and that may sing. And you know, let's say it to each other. And that's not even the problem. The problem is where our heads are at. We're running away from the reality of life. We're running away from death. And we're running away from everything that leads to death. So we're running away from God because we've got a compassionate God who really feels. Whenever the cancer begins to creep, the Holy Spirit's there, the angel's there. But now that's the breakdown. Then there's so few people in the Church of Christ that knows him or wants to know him. We want a stylized, modernized Christianity, cosmetic Christianity. And the Apostle Paul says, stop, people, stop. And stop talking about the fact that there are no miracles and there are no healing. Stop talking about all that. Because Christ wants us to know him for who he is. He's the risen Lord. He's now the ascended, glorified Lord. You cannot know him outside of his power. He's a powerful being because he reigns supreme throughout the universe. If you know him, you must know him in his power. But to know him, you must know something of his heart. So from where we're standing, we've moved a long way from where our old legalistic Calvinistic friends, or in my case, our Pentecostal friends that we grew up with, that wants an outward conformity for the sake of whatever vision we have for ourselves and for the church, that renders us just judgmental and harsh and unloving. We've moved a little way from there. But we're still not at the place where the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to pray a prayer for us now, because once we say yes to God, and this brings me back to the conference, I really want us to really consider what God wants from us. A lot of us will not even consider changing plans for a weekend so we can get in with God's program. And I want to challenge you, stop and change now. We can't go on the way we are. You know, we patch God in and we fit him in where it's convenient for us. Don't do that anymore. You know, and don't think the church wants me. No, go and pray about it. Say, God, what do you want? Do you want us to have the long weekend over there or whatever? Do you want me to do that? Talk to me. You're going to start hearing God. He will really. And then you say, but God, I can't afford for this reason. Talk to him. And if he says talk to us, then talk to us, because we'll help you. Because it's all about coming to the place where God is free to give you and me access to the pain that lives in his heart. The man that Lucille and I had as a host in India, he had lost his wife 3 years ago, and he was going through a very rough time, and Dr. Vinay, who we went to visit, thought it good. He just felt the Lord would have Lucille and I stay there because this man needed healing, and he felt the Lord wanted to use us, and he was right. Because for the first time, this man lives all by himself. His wife died a few years ago, and his kids have gone off to study. So he's in this house all by himself, and he got extremely hurt in church. I mean, it was just so abused. It was just embarrassing. But he had nobody to talk to, because he's quite a prominent man in India, very high-profile person, and he could share with us. But by the time we got on to pray with him, because we had all realized that he needs closure now, so he can just pick himself up and move on. But by the time we prayed with him, and I guess it was being in India as well, when we prayed, all of this man's pain just jumped on me, and I just sat there weeping and weeping and weeping and weeping. And it's one of those weird experiences again where your mind is somewhere else because it doesn't quite know what's going on. But I have a sense of what this man is going through. And then how long it went, and Lucille and I just sat there and prayed with him. And you see, intercessory prayer is meant to be an extension of an intercessory life, which is the Christian life. And it hasn't got anything to do with having a certain lifestyle, an intercessory lifestyle, a prophetic lifestyle, in the way we think about it. It just means having an intercessory capacity where God can talk to us like Abraham, you know. God was very upset with the city of Sodom. And God wanted to do something about it. You know, but the great thing about Abraham wasn't that he was a faith man or a spiritual man. Abraham had an intercessory heart. God could talk to Abraham about Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham could talk to God meaningfully about what God was feeling, about what God was going through. And that's what God still wants from the body of Christ. That's why we call the seed of Abraham. God wants to talk to us about our world. God wants to talk to us about our country. We're from the leader of this country down, and I say this with respect, people, with a reflection on God's heart. I mean, how magistrates talk about acceptable rape and gentle rape. We have the worst and the highest rape statistics in the world. And what nobody wants to say is that most of the rapes committed in this country are on boys. Our boys are being sodomized. Our young women are being ravished. Our babies, 3 months old. We have witch doctors that our government pays salaries for every month to spread the most heinous and wicked lies about cures for AIDS that causes our kids and our babies to get raped, people. And it's not like it's an issue, but you know, it makes God's heart bleed. All of the violence, all of the bloodletting in this nation that will bring down judgment on this nation, it just tears God's heart apart. And the Spirit is just crying out saying, I want to talk to my people about this. I want somebody out there who's willing to just get with me. The one I want to talk about stuff now would switch off, focused, and just be present with me so I can talk to you. I don't want you to do anything. I don't want you to change anything. Just listen to me. Just hear my heart. That's the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. There's so much I want to share with you, but I think, you know, we're talking about just the symbolic suffering of a fast. On Wednesday we did it as we dealt with the declaration of Cecil John Rhodes and the Cape to Cairo Road and the subjugation and the exploitation and the extortion of Africa and Africans that had been so successfully executed. And we felt God saying it's time now for us to come against that occultic agenda that has been prevailing over Africa. And I was saying to the people, I mean, there were, Cape Town and Rondebosch Church were together, that Rhodes Memorial, just hundreds of them. It was just such a precious moment. The only time in my life I literally felt the earth move when we were praying together. It was very powerful. But you know, just to take that day off and fast together collectively and say, God, break the curse of shame and disgrace over Africa. The devil's held sway long enough. And we were in sync with the guys at the same ziggurat-type temple that was in Egypt. CS and them were on the steps of the temple of which Rhodes Memorial is a replica of. They were at that place in Egypt. And we synced our prayers and the declarations and the blowing of the trumpet. But you know, it's not to be radical or different. It's just a call of the Spirit to enter into something of Christ's sufferings. And it's just symbolic. You know, a little one-day fast, a little three-day fast, not a big deal. But it makes such a huge difference because it releases resurrection power. And to be open to have, and for us men, I guess it's different, you know, to get this birthing thing right in our heads. But it didn't come right in our heads. I still don't understand. But I know the Holy Spirit wants to do it. I remember the once the Holy Spirit did it, somebody got raised from the dead by me that night in hospital. Somebody had committed suicide. But I remember spending the whole afternoon with the Holy Spirit just travailing through me and weeping and just groaning. And we've come to a season where God is wanting to release so much of this. Sometimes suffering just has to do with endurance and persevering, as Romans 5 says. Just going on with the situation that is uncomfortable. You know, living with somebody who's committed to his addiction or her addiction, and you hang in there with them, and you wish you could get rid of this person, you just switch the chapter off now. And sometimes God just wants us to hang in there with people. Sometimes we go in there and we pray for the cancer and the thing just won't ease up. And then you know something, when we've prayed the prayer of faith and it doesn't work, guess what? We walk away because we're not an intercessory people. We're committed to magic and not to the heart of Christ. And so a lot of times when we talk about the supernatural, the miraculous, we actually mean magical. And God has never committed himself to magic, but to resurrection life that comes from an embracing of what bubbles and moves in the heart of God. So yes, sometimes we're going to travail, and sometimes we're going to groan, And sometimes it will be something as simple as a thank offering that God wants right in the middle of your storm. He wants you to get up and give Him thanks. He wants you to reset your GPS. He wants you to come back and say, well, you know, my husband started divorce proceedings, but this morning I just want to take the stand. I want to thank God that I'm alive, that I'm healthy, that I still love Christ, that I have kids that love me and I love them and they still love their father. I want to give Christ thanks for the grace that He's still at work in our lives. Just give Him thanks. It comes from that place of pain and suffering, but you're entering into where Christ lives. That's where God lives. Can we stand this morning? So for a lot of us, I really believe God wants us to change our address. A lot of us, I remember talking to a pastor who's now not in the ministry anymore. In fact, he's just gone ahead and lost everything. And Lucille talked to me because we knew about the terrible sin, adultery and stuff that he'd been committing. And I didn't even go to talk to him about that. You know what I went to talk to him about? Lucille says, please go and talk to the man. Don't express your concerns to me all the time about the man. Be a man and go and face the man. So I went in. And I was led to ask him a very strange question. I said, excuse me, sir, can you tell me where you'd much rather live, America or here? And he looked at me like I was loopy. I said, now everything about you, starting with your dress here, you know, your expensive Italian shoes and everything, and, you know, your office, everything tells me that you'd much rather be in America. I said to him, do you know that this is Africa? You're in Africa now? Africa's different to America? So I think you must change your address from that idealized world that you've got in your head and it manifests in your ministry all around. It's a bit of a bubble you live in. Just come back to earth. Come home. He didn't. And he came crashing out of that high-fluted world that he was wanting to occupy. And he'd lost everything. But a lot of Christians, especially in the South African environment in which we live, we are traumatized. I mean, I come back here and I know that I wake up every night and your ears are just attuned to every noise. What are the noises going on? And I said to Lucille, I thought CS would be back already. That when CS is back, him and Andres and Hercules and Corneille, I don't see him here this morning. But we all live in the same neighborhood, De Villiers. We're going to have to get together and just talk about getting a neighborhood watch. Not because we have people breaking in there with us. God has been so good to us. We don't have any of that stuff. But you know, our neighbors, these poor old people, just unbelievable what's happening in the neighborhood. And you know, the intercessory duty is just to allow God to talk to one about what's happening to people around us. We can't go living anymore with the God is for us and His angels protect us and we live in the security of Psalm 91 and around us, all hell prevails. But that's fine with us because we're okay. God doesn't understand that. He's a God who sends His Son to where there's pain. He's a God who sends His Spirit to the chaos of the earth that broods, and the Spirit broods here until the resurrection power of God, until the Word can come and say, let there be order, let there be light. We're going to be experiencing such authority from that place at God's throne in the days to come. We're going to rediscover what it means to be salt and light. Now, I was saying to the guys on Wednesday night, you know what the devil's going to do? He's going to come along like he's done so many times in the past and say, you're not allowed to pray for Africa. You're not allowed to do this because you're not interdenominational. And I said to them, tell whatever yo-yo runs around with silly notions like that in his head that God never thought of any Christian as being from any denomination. You're either in Christ or you're not. And he responds to Christians who are in Christ. It's that simple. He didn't say if two or three from different denominations agree on anything touching the kingdom. He just said if two or three agree. So, in sharing the gospel, people, God is calling us back to a place of bringing our hearts to Him. And maybe you've given your life to Him and you didn't quite know what it meant. Well, this morning I can tell you what it means. It means that after you've prayed with me this morning, the Holy Spirit will start prompting you to make moves and make commitments to things that you wouldn't have even considered before. That may be the one thing happening to you. To other people, God may bring people into your life who's going to blow all your fuses and your frame of reference with just getting exposed to where they're at and what they've been through or going through. Third scenario is, God may pick you up and put you on top of His water slide. I remember being at this place in Bloemfontein years ago with the guys, but I'm dad and I'm going to go down this tube dignified. But these Free Staters are so clever. They've got a little kink just below. You can't see the kink, but just as you start, it's got a little drop like that that whiplashes you. Puts you on your back and there's no dignity. You sing like Pavarotti down that tube, boy, till the bottom, and the boys just love it because they just relax and let go. They don't care about kinks and that, but you wanting to be dignified and all adult about it. And see, so sometimes God puts you on His super tube. You sing all your way. And I'm talking to those who can't raise their hands before God because you're too adult. You're never going to sing from your heart. And you're never going to get emotional because of some weird notions as to what Christianity is supposed to be about. And it's not about the worship or about what Christianity is supposed to be like. It's just that God doesn't have your heart. And if the Spirit doesn't have access to all of you, then He doesn't have you. It's that simple. And I tell you that we're moving into times when we can't go on having these little meetings like we've got this morning, where we sing a few songs and I do a little thing and we all go home and we've done our bit for the Lord, bit of church. And all of us to a man are almost completely out of touch with the urgency of the times in which we're living. And about the fact that when God withdraws the Holy Spirit and He withdraws us, then all hell literally breaks loose on this earth. We are God's last stop. And what the Holy Spirit wants is to have us activated so that the kingdom can begin to come and He can march. So yes, I am dreaming dreams about us going and setting up disaster management depots all over India. I just want to know that we're doing something for when all hell breaks loose anytime soon there. And at least we're there for the church, and for believers and for Christians. Fred, why is it your worry? I don't know, but, you know, we were certainly meant to be there. God happened to have me stay with the man who's got, he's such a bright man, he's got all the stats on his fingertips. So I'm not talking about my perceptions, I'm talking about this man's analysis in the last 3 years of India and its resources. This man was CEO of Vodacom for a lot of, he was a very, one of the brightest minds in India, in the business community. And he's exercised his mind around these things and shared his concerns. So you sit there and you've got a reference for what he's saying. And so now I'm open to, God, what are you saying to me? But at least I can pray about it. God is going to start opening up your eyes to what is happening around us people and the things that you would pray into. And from there, God would begin to move us. But where we can't remain is where we have these conversations about please come to church on a Sunday and please come to the conference. If that's where you want to be at, that's fine. That's fine. But that's not where God's at. And He'll move on without you. It's really that simple. Because to be there with people like Dr. Vinay and his wife, they've adopted 85 kids that they raise as their own. And they've got 450 kids in the school next door and another 150 that they take care of on a daily basis. And that's their life. So between Oxford, where Dr. Vinay works, and his wife remains in India, incredible. Raw Christianity, these kids off the refuse heaps and saved from the human traffickers, and they're raising them as good little Christians. Anglican Christians, but Christians. Just awesome.
came back very challenged. Can we pray this morning? Father, in the name of Jesus, we just have one little prayer. Same prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed, Father, that we bring our hearts bring before you this morning. That we may know you. That we may know the fellowship of your suffering. We want to acknowledge the fact that there's a place that we've never fellowshipped with you in, because we don't want to go to that place. We invite you into our world, into our ideal scenario, and then you come and you come meet us there, because you meet us where we're at. But Father, this morning, we just want to acknowledge that we've never followed you back to your world where you live. And until you return, and until you settle things on earth, and until our glorification, this is still the world. This is your world. We sing it, this is my Father's world. And Father, we just want to acknowledge your commitment to this world, this time, this earth, its people, here, now. We just want to give you glory, and we want to worship you for not being the God of the gods of the East or the Middle East, who bludgeon people into submission with swords and with fear and with bloodletting and violence. Christ, you're the only emperor who never took up the sword to have your way with people. You're the only God to walk this earth and weep and die on the cross. Not of your wounds, but of a broken heart. And this morning, God, we say we're willing to walk away from our idealized churchianity. And we say, Spirit of God, lead us to the cross. Like the Apostle Paul, like the Apostle Peter, like James, like all of your servants who started this great movement around the globe. We want to embrace that wooden cross. We want to throw our arms around it and just hold it. And say, God, we take ownership of it. It's ours, it's mine. And so, God, we come to your place of fellowship, and we come to embrace the cross, your death. We want to be conformed to it. We want to be changed there into it. And God, we want to live in a place where all the other luxuries in life, all that abundant stuff that you give us, Lord, where that's really fantastic and we're really thankful and we really enjoy it. But God, we want to grow beyond a place where that becomes our goal in life, our comfort and our convenience, and where all the luxury of life becomes our exclusive domain. God, we want to grow beyond that. And it's not like we're going to go out and be radical, do stuff, but God, we just bring our hearts to you this morning. And we ask you to impart, in all honesty and openness and clarity, that which you feel and you sense, impart it to us. And God, we just want to take stewardship of what goes on in your heart. We want that. We want that more than anything else. We acknowledge this morning the fact that that is why you saved us. That's why you have a church. You want some people on this earth that you can talk to about what really matters, about what you feel and about what you're thinking, about what you're contemplating. We want to understand what you mean when you say, come, let us reason together. We bring our faculties to you today. And we say, we want to be those intercessors who live, who breathe, who see, who know, who pray, and who are not afraid. Because we confess this morning that you've not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. And we want to move away from a fear-derived Christianity
where we look to you to save us from all our worst nightmares and all our inconveniences and all our failures and stuff. But God, we ask rather that you would save us to that which you see and what you feel. We say yes to the fellowship of your suffering. Father, for us as a church here in Stellenbosch, for us as a movement, we say yes, God. Yes, please, God. Anything to know you. Because you're so worth knowing. Let's just spend a moment and just give God glory for who he is this morning. Just thank him for being the suffering servant. Just thank God this morning for being there in your pain, for knowing the pain, whatever pain you may go through. Thank him for being there weeping in the dark room of a child that has spent the night in torment and terror. While I was away, and a lot of people don't get this Facebook thing, but you know, sometimes the things you come across there, wall post of a girl, teenage girl, while we were away, saying I woke up with my dad standing naked in front of my bed, and he's aroused, and he's satisfying himself, and what must I do? I've done everything that I know to do. I've even screamed at him, and then he gets violent with me. What do I do? Oh, goodness, you know. And God's right there, he's weeping. The sinful perversion of this world. The little baby in the drain in Kaimande this morning got washed away this weekend. Stuck there with just a few hours of survival left. For hopefully somebody will be led there. You know God's there. So Father, this morning we just worship you, Lord. And God, we bring to you our human inertia. There's something inside of us that just resists coming to the cross. There's something so arrogantly perverted about us that wants to reshape you into our image and wants to draw you into the place where we think you should be. And this morning we just desist from that. And we say, Christ, we come to you. We come to the cross this morning. Lead us to the cross. Lead us to the cross for your name's sake. This morning, if you have a need for prayer, please feel free to come forward. We'd love to pray with you. If you've never made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a fantastic time to do it. You're going to get a head start on the rest of us who got lied to when we came to Christ. Come to him. Come and know him. Maybe you need to recommit yourself to him. Then come this morning. The Lord bless you. See you this evening.